I became full-time missionary in 1996. Yeah, July 1. That was my 26th year here on earth. Yeah, when I started to go to Cambodia, I was first in Cambodia. I became a lecturer in the only dental school in Cambodia. I was working with an NGO, a Christian NGO, helping the dental school. And at the same time, I was pioneering the campus ministry together with other OMF missionaries. In the Philippines, it's called the InterVarsity, the IVCF. So if the umbrella is IFES. Are you IVCF? Mongolia?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah, good to know.
Yeah, she is.
I forgot the name of my friend. He's a Korean in Mongolia, but I'm not sure if he's still there until today. Park is the surname.
You know Park? You know Park Tae-woon?
Park Tae-woon, I think. Park Tae-woon? You know what? It's been years.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
been
I think
years. He's also there. He's like pioneering during the time that I went there in 1999.
Yeah.
I
was
there. I was there 2000.
Oh, you were there 2000. I was there 2000.
Yeah.
You probably met. Oh, I love Mr. Park's family. They made me the kind of kimchi that I want. I want the radish kimchi. So his wife made a special radish kimchi for me. I don't know what's the name. I just know it's kimchi. You know, the radish. I mean, so it's really nice. I wish I could meet them again. So are they still there? Yeah. Oh, they're still there.
Yeah. Ministry in Mongolia.
Okay, we almost stay there in Mongolia. We thought we still have the heart actually until now, and we just don't know when the Lord will bring us. Yeah, actually, it's me and my wife. You know, both of us thought the Lord is leading us there, but all of a sudden there were some changes. So we went to East Timor. When we went there, it was actually like we got married in August 13, 2000, and then I think middle of September we were there, so it's just part of honeymoon also. We stayed there for I think 2.5 months, and so we left two big luggages in Ulaanbaatar, thinking that we're going to go back. You know, those two big luggages actually were, most of them were gifts from our wedding, like different kinds of stuff. And then we went back to the Philippines and we started to talk with some of our leaders about it. But then there were some changes. And during the time, East Timor just separated from Indonesia. They became independent. And our leaders were saying, oh, we've been praying for East Timor. And the Lord just impressed your name to us. How come? The Lord talked to you, but he didn't talk to us. The Lord is he's very ancient. Like, he talked to you first, and then you talk to me. He talked to me straight. You know what I mean when I say very ancient? So I'm just kidding, but actually that's what we said, because it's kind of weird. We thought the Lord impressed our name to you, and he didn't tell us straight. But then we prayed about it. We were so confused actually, because we thought we're going to go back to Mongolia, and they offered us, our leaders offered us to go first and visit East Timor in 2001, May 2001. And we prayed for it. We asked churches to pray with us, and we asked for signs. if the Lord really wants us to go to Mongolia or East Timor. And then when we were in East Timor, it's like probably 80% of the infrastructures were destroyed or were burned. You know, they were like, they're destroying clinics, schools, those militia, you know, militia people. They're like, you know, they're like just destroying everything. And there's a lot of they're not. It's political in nature. Political in nature. When they separated from Indonesia. And then what happened was, actually I didn't want to go. I mean, personally, I didn't want to go. 1999, I took my master's in public health. And I was studying in the State University, in University of the Philippines, and which has connection with the United Nations. So, you know, they need a lot of public consultants to go to East Timor because of the need, the great need for public health. And I saw in the internet those naked body without head being dragged on the street. Like, it's so horrible. I mean, you don't need to imagine, but it's really terrible during 1999. You don't want to go there. I mean, I didn't want to go there. 1999, I was preparing to get married. And then I was being invited to go there in East Timor because there's a big, my advisor in my university said, oh, there's a big salary waiting for you. But I said, no. I mean, looking at the internet, it's so horrible what's going on there. And so I just closed the door to go to East Timor. But then our leaders asked us to pray about it. And we prayed about it. And then we were there May 2001. So there was, in that mountain, first 2 days of our medical mission, we went to a certain mountain called Bukidnon. There's no clinic. They're all destroyed. So there's no doctors, no medical staff in there. So we have lots of patients, like really sick patients, because there's no doctor to look after them. And then my wife, who is a physical therapist, attended to one patient. She is a stroke patient, you know, like half body, was paralyzed. I think the right side. And so my wife gave treatment. She gave all the treatment that she could give with the help of a local translator. And then she gave home instructions. And then we asked people to gather around her to pray for her. And so she went back home with the guidance of probably relatives. The following day, which is our second day, we had like 1,000 people for one day. It's a big medical group because there's huge numbers of patients, like 20 members of the medical team. The following day, we're ready again for another 1,000 patients. And then we saw this lady. I had a picture in my computer. We saw the lady coming. We recognized her right away because she's wearing the same clothes. Which, I mean, water is very difficult in the area. I mean, war just finished. You know, people are just everywhere. We saw her and we thought that she's coming to us. And so we said, I'm sorry. We already attended to you yesterday. We gave you the medicine. We gave you instruction what to do for exercises so you can be better, not totally healed. I mean, she can be better if she follows that. And then with the help of the translator again, we talked to her. And then she said, no, I didn't come to have another treatment. I just came to thank you and thank the God that you prayed yesterday. And she started to raise her hand. And we were kind of shocked. We don't know how to react. Of course, we know that there's something going on. Because the day before, you know, when she was treated by my wife, she can't even move her hand. I mean, it's a stroke. You know, stroke patients. I mean, if you're paralyzed, you cannot even move properly, and she can't even raise her hand. She cannot move her leg properly, but she started to show it to us. Oh my goodness, God is showing us the sign that we ask. So be careful when you ask God. Because when you ask, you know, the Lord will give it to you, because that's what the Bible says. And so it's a big testimony to the community. The church where we had the medical mission was burned in 1999. Like, people doesn't like Christian. They're not Muslims. They're actually Catholic. I mean, Catholic in East Timor, you scratch the word Catholic, they're actually animists. So, not really practicing Catholicism. What happened was, after the 2 days medical mission, they slaughtered a big cow, you know, and made a big fist in the community as a sign of reconciliation. Because the church actually, it was so weird when we were doing medical mission. It's so dark. Of course, we have some lights, but it looks so dark because that was burned in 1999. I'm not sure. I didn't ask the pastor if he intentionally did the medical mission there, probably so that the people can see. But it's a very, very good symbol that the church is showing their love to the community, even though the church was burned. We know the pastor. We know his heart to the people. Actually, this pastor, he was saying, he's sharing his testimony to us that he was chased, you know, in the jungle, in the woods, by some of the people. I mean, before. Because the church, at least the Assemblies of God Church in East Timor, you know, they only started in the late 60s, something like 68, 1968. And they've been persecuted since then. You know, like not just persecuted by mob, not like talking against them, but really like hitting them, burning churches. There have been like 8 churches or church building have been burned since Assemblies of God started in East Timor. So that's what happened. We got the sign and we were so nervous. Because of the things that we're seeing, the mountain areas, it's not easy to go there, to the mountain areas. And most of the time, we see people carrying their machetes, you know the big knife machete. We call it bolo. Yeah. Almost all the people. We have seen people in East Timor carrying samurai. In the mountain, the pastor said, it's normal. Because the history of East Timor, there's always fighting between tribes. But the Lord gave us a sign, and we just need to follow. We just need to respond on it. And we started our journey, our long-term journey in 2001, September 2001. We went back to East Timor, and we had the initial, remember we were talking about the initial stage of strategy? We were thinking about polyclinic, because that is one of the big needs in East Timor, polyclinic. Me and my wife, and then we're requesting other doctors to join us. But then when we get there in 2001, the field stage, the government doesn't like it. So our project, we did a very good, I would say I made a very good proposal so that the government will see that we are sincere and that is a clinic with quality, with very good quality, quality service. But we were rejected 3 times. And the pastor or the main leader of the Assemblies of God in East Timor thought it's probably because, you know, we're Christians. That's why, or it's probably because we are Protestants. That's how they call all the evangelical Christians, non-Catholic Christians. So they call them all Protestants. It's probably because we were rejected, but and that is very, very discouraging. Like you wanted to help, but people doesn't like it. You know what I mean? When you wanted to help somebody, but and you know that's the right thing to do, but it's only in our perspective. But we didn't know that the Lord is doing something, and eventually, you know, we were rejected, and we didn't do that. We changed the plan, and along the way, we see the need really for doing community development. I mean, not just staying in one place, but doing mobile clinic, you know, like going around places and doing some mostly nutrition project. We've been doing nutrition project, catering to the kids, and you know, those nutrition projects like open the door for us to become the bridge to the community, to give face to the church. And there are many places in the mountain that has no toilet. We call it the kingdom is yours. Like when they don't have toilet in the community. So like literally there's no toilet, which I'm gonna talk about health. So then, if there's no toilet, so they just go everywhere, which you know could cause worms for the kids, which would cause malnutrition and all that. So that's the cycle of malnutrition in the area. So we were doing, you know, can you imagine missionaries can do toilets? But those open the door for us to present the gospel. So we've been doing a lot of oral health promotion, toothbrush promotion. We were invited by the government to do that. And before we did that, we did some research how they use toothbrush and the frequency of it. And then we found out in one particular mountain area, okay, don't generalize the whole East Timor. In one particular area in East Timor, we found out that they're using one toothbrush per family. Huh? Isn't that a very close family? They love each other. it could be funny, and yet that's the reality because of the difficulty in the area. It's so difficult nowadays, not anymore, like it's been many years. Tuberculosis is very high in East Timor. You imagine one person with tuberculosis use one toothbrush and then he or she pass it to another members of the family, so it could spread out very quickly. So that's the reason why we love to do a lot of toothbrush promotion and all that. Let's pray first. Lord, we just want to thank you for a very nice day, Lord, that you have made. Let your name be glorified, Lord, this day. Let your name be glorified even in our studies, even as we discuss about strategy that would glorify your name, strategy that would open and pave the way for us to bring the gospel to some of the places that you want us to go. Lord God, and just speak to us, reveal yourself to us. Even as we look at the different examples and some theories about strategies, that you will allow your spirit to speak to us. And let us be sensitive, oh God. I pray for the students, Lord, that they'll be sensitive to your leading, that they will just open their minds, their hearts, Lord God, to what you want them to do and where you want them to go. Lord, we just want to offer, Lord God, all the praises and honor to you, Lord God, this day. Holy Spirit, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So those are some of the strategies we've been doing. So yesterday we talked about, I think, some of the keywords, and talk about bridge, talk about reinforce. I really love this one. I mean, in doing, of course, there are many things you can do, but I really want to highlight reinforce. You remember what is the explanation behind that word yesterday about reinforcing? You remember what we discussed yesterday about reinforce? Anybody? Okay, so like you bring your strategy to a certain place, but you bring the church together. You let them be involved in the church, in the strategy or in the project or in the ministry that you have. Okay, and that is very, very important. What is the reason why? Why do you want the church to be involved in what you are doing?
By faith to the church.
Like you're giving faith.
Yes, giving faith.
Giving faith.
F-A-C-E.
Okay. Like you're giving faith to the church, so the community will see that they are actually concerned to the need of the community. By reinforcing also, it's a way of saying you're strengthening the ministry of the local church. Because they are actually the local church are the best people. I mean, the local one are the best people to reach out their own community. Of course, we as foreigners, the Lord can give us wisdom to help the community to start a certain project. But you always see, you know, when we go to a certain place, the locals are the best people to do the mission in their own people. Why? They
can communicate.
Yeah, they can communicate well. Even though you know the language. I know the language in Indonesia. I can speak very well in Indonesian, but the local people, you know, they speak the language and they speak the language of their heart. You know what I mean? They can use the proper words. I mean, because they have the same experience, they have the same culture, they have the same tradition. What else? What are other reasons why you want to involve the church? Because you want they will be there, and we will go, right? We won't be staying there. Well, of course, you can have the long-term goal of staying in one place for a long time. I mean, no one will ask you to leave, but you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You do not know how long you will be there. Maybe for some reason, some churches will stop support. You do not know. For some reason, there will be sickness, and hope it won't happen to us, that you need to go back to your home. For some reason, there will be conflict in the local place. For some reason, it's going to be hard to get visa. Visa is very, very crucial. I think one of the challenges in staying in one place, in another country, the visa, V-I-S-A, the permit to stay in one place, like in Indonesia now. Oh, I think it's most of the time it's the topic for among the expat, among the missionaries, because it's really the government is getting stricter every day about giving visa. In Cambodia, it used to be very, very easy. Like tomorrow, your visa is expiring tomorrow. You can even this afternoon you can go to the office and just renew your visa. Just pay $285 US dollars. But nowadays, it's not anymore. It's not anymore. You need to have like these documents and this process before you get the proper visa. In Indonesia, we have to like two months in advance before we renew. We renew the visa 2 months before the expiration of our visa. Like that's a long period. Can you imagine if I only get like 11 months per year. So the 1 year is actually 11 months in Indonesia. Like, and before the 11th month of the year, I have to start processing my visa. You know what I mean? So it's like I'm only getting 9 months. I get the logic there. So it's like, I don't know how much time you would give just to process your visa. Like in 1 year's time, you want to do ministry, but you have to give like 1 to 2 months just to process your visa. Anyway, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you some of the reality. You know it, and even those who are staying in the Philippines, and it's not easy to get visa. How we wish, you know, we can easily go and get the visa in some areas. Of course, if you're a tourist, then it's easy. But if you're staying for a long period of time, it's gonna be challenging. Why we talk about visa? Suddenly I realized, why are we even talking about visa? Anyway,
reinforcing and then church.
Yeah, okay. So anything else about reinforcing? Any thoughts about? I think we were talking about working with the church. Yeah, working with the local. Although it's very challenging, also. I think we're gonna talk about that later on. But I just want to discussing about it, working with the local church. Because sometimes, you know, when you go to a certain place, you as a foreigner, you know, when you go to one country, you are the savior.
I am the savior. Sorry, late savior.
Yeah, that's okay. When you go to a certain country, like, you have the privilege of seeing like the whole picture. You know what I mean? Like, you are looking from the top of what's going on in a certain country. Like the local people, you will still see them. You can meet some local people who are seeing the whole picture of what's going on in their country. But many times also, because they are inside, so they're just looking just the picture within their surrounding. You know what I mean? It's some people don't see much about the bigger picture, the whole picture. So you have the privilege of, especially when you're a missionary, you go to a certain place and you will see the need, and that's why you do the strategy. And then you bring the strategy to some local people. You share to them your heart. You show to them that this strategy could work also. And then you get their opinion. But sometimes, some local won't see what you are seeing. Sometimes, the local people, probably because they have their own focus, they'll probably look at you as, yeah, you go ahead. If you're seeing that, you do it. This is what we are doing now. This is what we're doing, and you go ahead what you can do. So sometimes it's really hard to get the local people to get involved with what you want to happen, with your own vision. Are you following me? It's not easy. It could be hard, it could be easy, but it's not always easy. So sometimes it takes a while for them to grasp the vision that you have. So you just have to be patient. You just have to be patient in always talking, communicate your heart to the local church. Tell them about your vision. Tell them about how you want to reach your vision. And we have a friend working in one local church that, you know, he's been talking about this need to the local young people doing ministry outside the church. Because that local people is thinking, when you talk about ministry, they're just thinking about things that you can do in the four walls of the church. they're just thinking, oh, like you can do something for the young, the youth. You can talk about teaching among the youth, but they don't think much about doing outside the church. You're following me? But he's seeing the potential of the church. I mean, this missionary is seeing the potential of the church to go outside the church and reach out the young people through his vision. He's this guy I was telling you is a licensed soccer coach, which is, you know, a very good tool, very, very good tool in that particular place to reach out the young people, because those young people in that area are big fan of soccer, of football. And so he really thought that using sports could really reach out the young people, which is actually, I would really highly agree to this mission. But then the church would think, oh, it's going to be hard, we need this and all that and all that. You know what I mean? So you have to be patient. If you have a certain vision, you still have to be patient in you know, pulling the church, getting them involved in what you are doing. But it may take some time. It may not be like an overnight thing that they will grasp the vision that you have.
Let's move on. With some of the theories, and I'm going to put some practical things on these theories. I think we're done with this one. Yeah, when we talk about the different stages. Any question about those stages, although we talked about it yesterday? No questions so far? Okay, I'm going to be quick on this, this definition. The English word strategy originates from the Greek word estrategia, meaning generalship or to lead an army. Do you agree with this? Huh? It's about like leading an army. It's like, you know, it's a military setting that you set up certain army of different position. Who will be in the front? Who will be the backups? Okay, it's like a gathering militaries to go on a certain place and do your missionary strategy. Webster Dictionary defines strategy as the science and the art of meeting the enemy under conditions advantageous to one's force. Like, how are you going to win the people and letting them surrender in a, you know, in the military way? If you're making, if you're bringing an army to a certain place, how are you going to let those people surrender? You know what I mean? Like in a war setting. For a military general, a strategy is a set of decisions that determines the nature and direction of war. Have you seen any documentary film or any movie that talks about war? Do you like those things? Do you like those things? I like those things. I think just the last movie, the famous one. I forgot the. I forgot. I totally forgot the title of the movie. That movie. It's about the name of the place, actually. Oh man, I should drink coffee. Do you know the lead role? Do you guys watch movies? Do you know the lead role of the Amazing Spider-Man? Amazing Spider-Man. Do you know the lead role? That young guy? Amazing Spider-Man. Before the Spider-Man in the Avengers. Anyway, he has a movie. That guy has a movie about war and how they win the war. Anyway. Sorry, I like movies a lot. I used... there was a time that I used Oh, that was when we were in East Timor, when I was a pulpit minister in one international church. And because most of the members of that international church are young professionals and they also watch movies, so I use movies to bring the illustration for the preaching I had. So anyway, pardon me, please forgive me if you don't fan of movies. You guys are very sad. Do you find watching movies a sin? Okay. Because you're silent, I thought you were going against me. But there was one time, you know, in some areas, it's kind of sin to go for movies. Okay, so this is like, you know, getting into war. What are the strategies? What are the different steps you need to do in order to enter, you know, to enter a certain war zone, to declare a war? And how are you going to win the people, the enemy? You know, this is, in a way, this is true. Do you agree with this? This definition? It's like going for spiritual war. You know, I believe, you know, my personal belief, when you enter a certain country, you are declaring war to the enemy. I mean, not to the people, but your target people, they're not your enemy. Not even to those persecuting you, they're not your enemy, as the Bible says. We're not going against flesh and blood, you know, but against those spiritualities. You know, those bad spirits. That's why we're calling them a spiritual war. So, you know, when you enter there, you are bothering those enemies, those bad spirits. So you're declaring a spiritual war against them. That's why you need to be careful. You need to be wise. You need to be clever. You know, when you enter a certain place, don't just go there. Don't just go to the war zone without even preparing yourself. Have you seen a military guy, you know, went to the war zone without wearing any uniform, without any knowledge about the place, without even carrying the rifle? What's going to happen to that military guy? He would just die. Probably he couldn't even enter. He couldn't even enter the war zone. Before he entered, he's already... You know what I mean? That's why it's very important. How many of you have know or practicing spiritual mapping? We call it the spiritual mapping. Wow, I have a nice one. Have you heard about this? Spiritual mapping. When you enter a certain place, BBC, I think you were talking about this one. You know this one. You're losing your Pentecostal just kidding. Inheritance. No, spiritual mapping means like when you enter a certain place, you try, you know the word map, of course, you're trying to locate the different spot for strongholds. Yeah? Okay? Like, how will I draw it? Okay, for example, this is the map. For example, okay, where is the seat of the government? Okay, oh, it's right here. This is the government office. So that is the place where you're going to pray. You're going to pray hard and like war against those spiritual things, spiritualities. Those bad spirits. And then where is the, like for example in some Hindu area, where do they put the those statues for
the goddess of education, right, on this side. Where is the location of the church? If there's a church, does it look like a church? Okay. Where is, you know, the probably the prostitution area? You were talking about that yesterday. That kind of thing. And I'm not expert on spiritual mapping. I'm just telling to you. But those are the examples of, like, when you do spiritual mapping in some areas. Where do you focus your when you do prayer walk, where do you focus yourself? Okay. Okay, for the Christian leader, strategy is a set of decisions that determine the nature and direction of the ministry. Okay? Like when you do a strategy, how, when you do a certain strategy, how would you convey that to the local people? How would you communicate your vision to the local people? And that is very important. Yeah? Communication. How would you communicate your vision to the local people? How would you do your strategy with the local people? How would you let the local church to be involved with what you are doing? And how would that feed the culture of your target people? You know, those kind of things, those are the questions that you need to do in order to have a very good mission strategy. Gotta move on with the other one. Strategy is defined as a careful plan or method for advancing towards a goal, framework, or master plan upon which specific tactics are based. It involves decisions. I made a line here just to emphasize decision by persons and groups with the ability to judge what is important and authority to act on priorities. It involves decision by persons. You have your vision when you go to a certain place. Certainly, you need that. Don't go to a certain place without your vision. That's very important. Like, what is the Lord leading you to happen in that particular place? Of course, we want to win them to Christ. But what are the particular or specific thing that God is giving you in order to reach out those people who haven't heard the gospel? But you're not the only one who will decide on the vision. On the strategy. You have to share your vision. One, to your sending organization. To your supporters. We call it selling your vision. Like, you have to sell it. For example, you are the church, and I'll be your missionary to, where do you want me to go? Okay. To Benguet. Okay. I should sell my vision to you because you will be my partners. I will go there, but you will go with me through your prayer and your money. Can you support me? Ah, thank you. Okay, so I have to tell you, I have to explain to you my vision. Okay, so that we can be in the same page, so that you know what to pray for me. Okay, and by grasping my vision, you can also believe, oh, I believe, you know, this is where God is leading us. So I'm going to give you mine. Oh, I don't have money.
What if it is good, you know, to have a specific ambitions before we go to the mission field? But what if God does not reveal the vision to us? That we know that we are going there to win the souls, right? Then we have just vague ideas what we're going to do at the initial stage. We don't know what God wants us to do there specifically until we go there, and see, you know, what's the situation there.
Certainly, like what we were talking yesterday, certainly you may have like a general vision. Okay, you may have a general vision, and we always encourage those people who has the heart to go for a certain place to look for information about it for the initial stage. You can read books about it, you can see the internet about the place, and that's where vision could develop. You know what I mean? That the initial vision, if you may call it. There's no such thing as initial vision. I'm just making a word. Like that's the initial thing that you can have a burden with. You can also, secondly, visit the place before you even start the initial stage, before even start the initial strategy. We encourage people to visit the place first, so you can have the idea of what's gonna happen in the future. Certainly, I will agree with you that it could not be the very specific one. Okay. What I mean is, you should have the vision of what's gonna happen in there. You know, by I'm gonna discuss that later on, because it also depends on when you see the place, when you get information about the place, and through your giftings, through your talents, or through your training, you will develop certain vision about the place. It may not be very, very specific, but surely you will develop a certain vision for that place.
I've been to India twice. The first time for 2 weeks, the second time for 5 weeks. And now I stayed there for 5 weeks. I couldn't really understand and know the people there, the culture there, and the need there. So even to come up with the plan or vision, I think the initial stage of staying there should be longer.
That's right. Yeah, it's not, I mean, it will not give you very much, you know, information that you need. But certainly, did you develop a certain burden to go back?
Yes, yeah.
And did you develop certain thing that, oh, this is one thing that probably we can do in that place?
Yeah.
Did you develop that?
Yeah.
That's what I mean. That initial thing, that vision that you have, will allow you to go back there, and will drive you, you know, to go back there and seek more information.
So that's enough.
For the first one.
Yeah, no need to have the vision that we cannot achieve.
Because I'm telling you, yesterday we were talking about, when we get there, it could even change.
Yeah.
Because there will be you can see more when you start living in that place. Alright? But you need to have a certain vision. You need to have a certain vision just to go there. I always think about Nehemiah. I think one of the best example of visioneering. I've heard that word visioneering by Andy Stanley. He has the vision after he heard what happened, after he heard from his brother about what happened in the walls of Jerusalem. So he started to have that burden, and that burden gave him a vision of what's going to happen there. Those are like general ones. And along the way, you know, he knew what's going to happen along the way. Thank you for that question. Yeah, to clarify things. Okay, but again, decision by persons, because you need to talk with people. You have your vision, but talk to the local people, talk to the leaders,
You know, don't just decide on your own. Let other people be involved. Let other people be involved. One of the things, when I get there, in Indonesia, actually the initial vision that we have is really because of our training, because of our skill, is to really see people helping those poor people in some areas, helping them with community development team for them, you know, that would pave the way for the presentation of the gospel. That's the initial one. But when we get there, you know, God just gave me a burden, which actually I resisted. Gave me a burden and certainly like a vision to see those university students coming to the Lord, to see those university students being used by God to reach out their fellow people. It only happened when I'm already there. So those are the other specific vision that God has given me. And at first, actually, I didn't want, because I was telling God, I'm not getting any younger. So reaching out university students are far from my age anymore. I was there. It was my reaching the young people. Actually, is my the ministry that I had ever since. But I stopped doing ministry to the young people when we were in East Timor, because I was focused so much with my community development thing because of my training. But when we were in Indonesia, the Lord just gave back the burden I had for the young people. And so I talked with other people. I talk about it with the local leaders. How do they see it? I mean, and that is the way for me to confirm. You know, that is the way for me to confirm my vision. And that is the way for me to see how would that feed, you know, the culture of the area. And how would that feed with the vision also of the local church? You know what I mean? Because there's a church. I always go back there to that discussion. We always get involved in the local church. How do you think, that was my question to the district superintendent, the leaders, the leader of the Assemblies of God in the area, how do you think my burden or my vision to feed the vision of the Assemblies of God in that area? And he was so, suddenly, he was so glad to hear about my vision. Because there's no ministry like that yet with the Assemblies of God in the area. So he's just, you know, amazed how the Lord would bring people to work with them. I like that district superintendent because he supported my vision. He gave me ideas how to do it. And then I asked other people, you know, not just him, but I also asked other people. And then from there, we decided and we drafted how we're going to reach the vision that God has given us. So it's very important to let other people, you know your vision and let other people give input to your vision. Are we all here? Yeah, it's very crucial to do that. We even go to the pastor's meeting. I even went to the pastor's meeting just to talk about my vision, even before I started. I just want the local church to know what I'm doing and what I'm going to do in that particular ministry, that Linaau Student Center or the student ministry to the university students. What do you think? Why do I need to talk to the pastors? Why do I need to let the... Are you mad? Okay. You should explain yourself. Okay. Why do you think I need to talk to the pastors?
Is it for your campus ministry?
Mm-hmm.
Because to
to get church people get involved in the campus ministry. It's not only you or your organization, but you get the church people involved in the
campus. Right. And also they will be my, you know, they'll be the one to cover me. They'll be the one to cover me. They could give input about the cultural thing. You know, how you are going to implement what you're going to do. Is that culturally okay? Yeah? I mean, how about the legality of it? You know, the legality means, is the government, if the government sees what you're doing, is that okay within the context of Indonesia? Those kind of things. It is very important. It is very important. Don't just decide on your own. I mean, don't just be too aggressive. We can be aggressive and yet we let, you know, we still let the wisdom of the local people. We get their wisdom, we get their counsel, we get their advices. And we know that. You are a wise person if you get those advices from the local people. Okay? David, you explain yourself. Let's pray for David. I would say, even the first day of your mission strategy, you know, you always think, you know, that you won't be there for a long term. Always think that the local people will be the one to be there. I mean, to continue your work. But of course, you're not saying the following day you want to leave, but at least, you know, you prepare them anytime. Another thing, and this is important, you know, whatever you will do, whatever strategy you will have, it will always affect the local church that you're working with. If you do good things, praise the Lord. You know that, like what we were talking a while ago, if it will give face to the church, wow, praise the Lord. But what if you did something wrong? Right, David? if it is culturally, if it is a taboo, you know the word taboo, right? You talk about that with Ajahn Sang. If it is wrong, if it is a mistake, culturally wrong, what's going to happen? Well, at some point, they will blame on you. If it is really worse, you could just leave the country. But the blame will always be with the local church. You know what I mean? So you, it's okay. You leave the country, you're gone. People will forget it. But the mark will always be there. And they will always see that mistake to the local church. And they will blame the Christian in general. Ah, these Christians are crazy. We don't like them. We don't like them. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? There was one time, I won't tell you where they are from. There's one group, I think there are three of them. Like they wanted to go to a certain place in East Timor, and they have a good heart to go and preach the gospel to that place. But that place is still very, very hot for Christians. Like, you don't want to go there because persecution is very high. But there's such a fire in their heart. They really want to go there. And we cannot question that burden. We can't question that burden. But the... Thank you. But the pastor or the main leader says, okay, don't go there yet. Okay? There's a word, yet. Don't go there yet. Let's wait for some time to let the situation cools down. What happened was these three people didn't follow what the leader said. So they went there. Exactly, they want to share the gospel. That's what happened. But because of that persecution, you know, some people knew that they're not from there, and that they some people thought they're just, you know, these people want to change their religion. They're going against us and all that. So many negative things about these three people, and so they wanted to kill them. Actually. So they ran. They really ran, literally ran. And some of them were hit by stones on the head. And some of those parts of those pebbles, you know, like sand, went inside the scalp, that they needed to have some surgery. Now, we could think, on one hand, we could think, awesome. Like, these guys are brave. These are bold for the gospel. They're gonna die for the sake of the gospel. We can think about it, right? But on the other hand, is that a good testimony too? Come on, help me. Because they did not listen. They did not listen to the leader of the church in that particular place. So there are two things, you know. There are two things. One that could be a testimony of being a martyr, and the other one, it could be disobedience to the local leaders. Two things that we can see there.
And then some of the stories, sir, are falling into, you know, some missionary falling into, because they the testimony falling into sexual immorality, something like that. That's why. They caught someone there in the field while they are there. That's why some of the churches still carry the reputation of what the missionary did. It is part of in Cebu. Also, when we go there, and then one of the pastor telling us that's the testimony of the third church went down.
Okay.
So
instead of giving face, it gave a bad face.
And this missionary gives, you know, PD program, medical help also. But the thing there, this missionary is a foreigner. He had already a wife. He already married. Then when he go there, he caught
he fell into sexual morality.
And then
okay.
He left this young lady to go back to America. And that is why instead of helping the church, even though he did good things, but he,
so those good things were erased by just one
circumstance. That's why the time when I talk to myself and when I do that, before I go to other countries, I must be that I should have first my wife. I should be my wife, something like that. Because of that kind of thing.
That's right. Did you do that, Alan and? but I agree with that one. But all of us, you know, are vulnerable to anything. That's why we really have to be careful. Put the strategy, you know, some personal strategy. What are you going to do to take care of yourself? What are you going to do to hinder those kind of things, like what happened to that particular person. As I've said, you know, when we go to a certain place, it's like declaring war. to those bad spirits. And when you declare war, what's happening? They will target you. And many times, they will target, I mean, they will not target those local people. They will target you, the main leader, the main owner of the vision. Why? Because if they target you, everything, you know, will be gone. Like probably what happened there, yeah? Like when you go to the war, whom are you targeting? Are you targeting the private or the general? They target the general. It's the same thing with us. So the enemy will target us. So they will always do to put you down. That's why we really have to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of our spirituality. You know, because we are always on attack. So we need to have that shield. We need to have that, how do you call it? Oh, I'm thinking about the Indonesian word. Perlengkapan senjata apa? The full armor of God. in English. I'm teaching Ephesians this semester. So, I've been teaching in the local language. So I'm just thinking bahasa about Ephesians chapter 6. Okay. I have more stories about that, but I have to move on. Okay. Strategy exists either by deliberate action or by default, but it exists. Yeah, what do you mean by deliberate? That means you are planning. You have your own plan even before you go those different stages. The Christian call requires deliberate, responsible, God-directed strategy for action. Without direction, it's no better than direction without action. Although sometimes, like what we can see in the Bible, sometimes even before you do plan, you know, there are some like default strategy. What do you mean by default? What do you mean by default? What do you understand about default?
In some sense, wrong strategy.
Do you think it could be wrong? I mean, what are the things that it can be right? I mean, like default strategy. Like, default means it's already there. Like, you just do it because it already exists. Like, even without planning it, you know what I mean?
Uncustomized
way. What do you think are the example of that default? And then later on, actually, even though you have default, like it just happened because it's already there. You know what I mean about default? It's already there. But after doing such, you can still do plan about it. I'll give you one example. When Paul went to Philippi, you know what happened? Acts chapter 16. What strategy Paul did to the area in Philippi. There's a girl. Remember? There's a girl who was possessed by bad spirit. Okay? So it was already there. So what did Paul did and Silas? They rebuke. Okay? They cast out the demons from that little girl. You remember that story? He has the strategy. It's a default strategy. Like it happened because it's already there. And he has to deal with that. Actually, what happened was after that, he was sued by the people. You know, the owner of that girl and the other people surrounding. And then Silas and Paul were put to jail. But then the Lord still used that particular circumstance so that the jailers, you know, would know the Lord. And even that girl who was possessed by bad spirit became Christians. They became believers eventually. And they were
they were actually the first members of the Philippian church, the jailers and the family, and that girl who used to be the possessed by the evil spirits. I mean, those are some of the default strategy that we could have. What other things you can think about default strategy? Come on.
Maybe a policy in the place so that we can come up with a strategy to help them economically so that we can reach out to them.
Like it's already there. Like when you when you go to a certain place and people are just maybe, let's say for example they are starving. What do you do in order to reach them? Like probably it's just I'm remembering a certain circumstance, you know. Those poor communities are just beside the church. What do you do as a church? Will you just ignore them? Can you ignore them like every Sunday or every other day you are in the church and yet there's a poor community that are not Christians? Can you just ignore them? Those can be a default thing. Are you getting what I mean? Are you following me? Like, you are working with that church. And yet, beside that church, there's a poor community who are not Christians also. What do you do? Can you just ignore those poor people, starving people, who don't even know the Lord? Oh, we don't have money to do that. I mean, you could reason out like that. But you can't just ignore it. You could just ignore it. You know, as Christians. I mean, at least we do something. We cannot be like a savior for them. But at least we do something to reach out. Because it's just beside the church. It's like God is saying, hey, here are the people that you can reach out. You know what I mean? Another thing, I'm thinking about the Philippine setting now, and maybe what's going on with the Muslim communities now, they're going to major cities. It's probably not in Korea or Mongolia. In Vietnam, I don't know if there are no Muslims, yeah? But in the Philippines now, Muslims are coming to major cities. Am I right? Even in Baguio. They're now everywhere. They are those, you go to Session Road, I'm telling you, those people who are selling DVD, those pirated DVDs and handphone accessories, those are Muslims. They're not really from here, from Baguio. It's the same thing in other cities, in Metro Manila. Even in my parents' place, my parents are from Bataan. Goodness, Muslims are there. What do you do? They're already there. It's like the Lord already put them there. You don't need to go to Mindanao to reach out for the Muslim. They're already there beside your house. They're just your neighbors. What do you do with them? Those are just like default things. Do something about it. Do something about it. Maybe not you, but do something about it. Maybe there's somebody who has the heart for Muslim. Talk about it in the church. It may not be exactly you, but, you know, at least you do something. Any reaction? Any violent reaction? No? Okay, I think this is a good reminder. Strategy is the means agreed on to reach a certain goal. Mission strategy is the way the body of Christ goes about obeying the Lord and accomplishing the objectives He lays down. We always go back to the main goal of doing strategies because of the Great Commission. Because you want to see people coming to the Lord. Because you want to see them transform
because of the gospel. We want to see people, you know, change. Like what the Bible is saying, they're a new creation. They can be changed by the gospel. From being bad to being good. And that's what we always want. That's the goal. You know, even though you're just helping poor people economically, but of course, you want to see them, you know, coming to the Lord as well. It may be a short process, but it can be a long process. But at least you know why you're doing what you're doing. You know what I mean by that? You should know why you are doing what you are doing. Don't just do helping. You should know the reason why you're doing that. Okay. I've been doing, because of my training, I've been doing a lot of holistic ministries, like community development, medical works and all that. But we have to realize, you know, why we're doing that, because of the Lord, and we're doing that because we want to express the love of God through that ministry, because you want to see, you know, transformation from the lives of the people. You don't just go there and give medical mission and that's it. You know, you should know why you're doing what you are doing. In Muslim context, Muslim ministry, it takes a while. You won't see the result right away. You need to be patient. But at least you know why you're doing what you are doing.
Regarding globalistic issue, right? Because it's not just sharing the gospel, but then help the people to grow in, you know, every aspect of the people's life, right? Holistically.
Right.
So it includes their economy, their emotion, all that. And sometimes we see through this holistic ministry, the community becomes very dependent on the mission organization. They don't develop among themselves, but they just depend on the mission organization to provide for them, to do everything for
exactly.
them.
Exactly. Yeah.
So how?
The strategy. Because sometimes we have to evaluate our own strategy, especially when you're doing holistic ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Is your strategy helping them to become independent, or is your strategy making them dependent on you? Because the word dole out, you know, this is the problem with the dole out thing. Like always giving free, you know, and without any giving responsibility to the local people. That's the problem with the holistic ministry. If you're only just give without giving responsibility to the local people, you have to be not just helping them or not just giving them fish, but you help them to catch fish. You know what I mean? It's happening, Bijong. It's happening everywhere. Because of the wrong strategy also. Yeah. That's the danger actually of holistic ministries. Yeah. There was one time in the East Timor, I go back again to the East Timor projects we had. At first, actually it's all free. We're giving a lot of things for free. Then we're seeing how we evaluated our strategy. Because aside from giving toothbrushes, we're also helping the kids in the mountain areas to have their own pencils, notebooks, and all that every year. And even bags. Then we made a strategy so that they will not be dependent on us. We charge about the school set. Yeah, we call it the school set because it's all in there, in that bag. But we charge very minimal. I remember 25 cents. 25 cents for at least $5.
For one thing, they don't use much money in the mountain area. They just do bartering. You know, their harvest, their products, they just barter with other people. Like we have rice, and you have some vegetable, which is barter. We just exchange. They have very, very little money. So we cannot even charge them a lot. But when we charge them, before that, and before we did the charging, you know, all free, we see them that they're not taking care of the things you are giving them. Because it's free. Well, Dr. J will give us another school set maybe next month. So it's okay. Don't take care of it. That's the disadvantage of Dola. They won't take care of it. They won't own it. You know what I mean when you own it? Like you take care of it when you own it. Yeah. So we did a strategy, 25 sets per set. And we won't give you for free if you don't have 25 cents. Like we're forcing them. Because we're giving them responsibility, and because of that 25 cents, we're also giving them dignity. You know that word dignity. They pay for it. Oh, I pay for it. That's mine. I mean, that 25 cents may mean a lot for them. I mean, those mountain people. Because they're poor people. That 25 cents may mean a lot to them. So, you created a certain dignity to the people. And so, they started to take care of it. They started to become responsible to the things they bought from us. But actually, you know what? That 25 cents we collected, it's actually didn't come to us. Because we're seeing the sincerity of the people, we told them that 25 cents, yes, you paid for it, but it will go to the school so that they can repair the school building. So what happened was they created dignity, and also they saw that the money they have was paid to rebuild or to rehabilitate the school building. So they were so happy now. Oh, there's a nice roof of the building, and it comes from me. You know what I mean? So it created dignity and pride. You know, pride in a positive way, that they themselves can do something for their own school building. So that's one of the things. Yeah, you're seeing. Yeah,
that we can see. The community development, I think that is very suitable for the mission, especially those community that is in the poverty. Yeah, rather than just, you know, in the mission organization providing everything, doing everything for them, making them disabled to do anything.
That's right, actually. Yeah, actually. Sometimes helping people, if it is dole out, means that everything is free. If you say dole out, if everything is free, you're not actually helping. You're not actually helping them to become independent. Yeah, you're actually destroying their lives. Yeah. So help them. Yeah, help them. Thank you. That's a very good question. Okay, let's go to the characteristic of strategy. Okay, there are three plus one. Later on, I will tell you why plus one. Three plus one main characteristic of strategy. The best strategy is, first of all, biblical, because God's work must be done in God's way. Do you all agree with this? I mean, because Bible is our Bible. Bible is our, like, the guidelines. So it should be biblical. Okay, what does it mean by saying biblical?
It should be mentioned in the Bible.
What else? Not violating what's in the Bible. A good thing. Okay? So this is actually very it's a very broad thing when you say biblical. It depends on how you interpret the Bible. Yeah. We have theologians here in the class, so you can help me. That's right, one of them. Come on, nerd. That's right. No, when you say, it depends on how you interpret the Bible. We should know that the Bible was written
to a certain group of people. There's a lot of culture, there's a lot of traditions, and history, and context of the Bible. So, you cannot just say, oh, that happened in the Bible, and we should do exactly the same thing. And that is interpreting by letters, you know, like literal interpretation. But what we want to happen here, when we say biblical, you know, you're getting the principle. You are extracting the values, the principles of what God is saying to that particular scripture, particular verse. Okay? Not exactly what the story in the Bible did. Okay? Although it can be good. It depends on the context. We should know that that thing happened on that particular verse because that was needed for that particular time, and that was needed for that particular culture. Let me go back to maybe what happened to Paul. I mean, in Philippi, the city of Philippi, that deliverance thing. Does it mean we should always do deliverance? That particular thing happened because of that particular moment about deliverance. But what pattern we could get in that story when Paul and Silas rebuke the bad spirit, the evil spirit from that girl? What principle we could have from them? If you're saying we just get the principle from that particular verse, what principle
follow
we can
the
get from there?
Default strategy.
Yeah, it's a default strategy. But what principle from the Bible we could get from there? Like they rebuke the evil spirit, so it's like a deliverance ministry, right? What does it mean to us? What does it mean? What principles we could get from there? Of course, it happened at that particular time because that was needed. Because the girl is possessed by bad spirit. And so Paul did deliverance to that girl. Are we saying, oh, we have to look for the strategy we should do, it should be biblical. We have to look for those evil spirits everywhere. Does it mean like that? What does it mean to us? What principle we could get from there?
We should do what is the need of, for example, when we go to a certain place where we will look for the need of it, of particular place, and we will respond according to the need.
We will respond according to the needs. But yeah, and other answer. What can we see from there? I mean, from the strategy of Paul. How do we see God from there? If I may be more specific. He has the authority over the evil spirit also. That God can deliver a certain person from the possess, or from the, yeah, if somebody is possessed by the evil spirit. And we can respond, you know, we could also be used by God to deliver some people who are possessed by the evil spirit. So those are the principles. But not necessarily we look for, you know, we go to a certain place and we look for somebody who are possessed and all that. Okay?
In feeding of 5,000.
Feeding 5,000.
He didn't do healing there, but he do a miracle because of the need to feed them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a need from that moment. Okay. But is it like, oh, I'm gonna do feeding of the 5,000 in East Timor? Because that's what the Bible says. We have to feed 5,000 people. Is that it? is that the thing that the biblical thing you're saying? No, it's not. Like, we don't copy exactly what we saw in the Bible, but what we can see is that, you know, we do it because that was me at that particular time, and God can do miracles. That's the principle there. God can do miracles. But we don't just, oh, I'm going to do miracle tomorrow. I'll call the pastor. Hey, pastor, please gather 5,000 people tomorrow. We're going to do miracle. Like, can you plan for it? Oh, my goodness. Yes, get a child with two fish and 5 loaves. Exactly 2 fish, because that's what the Bible says. That's biblical. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. I want to. But the principle here is that God, you know, can make a miracle out of nothing or out of little things. No, I just thank God. It's been 20 years, and I would say we are in the faith mission. Like, the Philippine AG has not much resources. I mean, not much mobilized to get the resources. I would always say the church has resources. That's what I believe. The church has resources. But then we're not mobilized yet to give that resources. And economically, we don't have that big amount yet to do a lot of missions. And so what we're saying is, what I'm saying is, I've been into that faith mission. Like, I just believe once you obey God, he can help you. You know, he can provide things for you. That's what I believe, and that's what happened during our 20 years in mission. And there are times, you know, personally, we struggle financially. But then the Lord will always show how he provides things for us, personally and even in the ministries. Like in East Timor, we've been doing a lot of community development, and community development, that kind of strategy takes a lot of resources. Like, you need to have a lot of money to do that. And I would say it's all miracles what happened. It's about 2 fish and 5 loaves. What happened to us? I mean, we fed a lot of people in East Timor. We use a lot of toothbrushes in East Timor, because that's the way, you know, we see the need for that one, and we know that is led by God for us to do that, which actually paved the way for the gospel presentation. And yet we saw how the Lord provided. We saw how the Lord, you know, the Lord just gave people to provide things for us, to provide for medicine, to provide food for the feeding, to provide money for the construction of the toilet. Those kind of things. From 5 loaves. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That kind of principle. But I didn't do feeding of the 5,000. I didn't do that. Probably my faith is not that big. No, but what I mean is, because you don't do it literally. I'm sorry? 5,000. I think I gave more than that. But I didn't count, like, it should be 5,000. You know what I mean? You don't take it literally, you know, what happened, but you take the principle out of it. You know? It's that's the way you interpret the Bible. Not by letters, but you extract the principles out of it. Any more 5,000 examples you can give? Okay, I think I wrote here. What do you think about how what happened to Paul in Corinth? He was Acts chapter 18. He was in Athens in Acts chapter 17. talking to those people, to the unknown God. Remember? To the philosophers, to the great people. And then Acts chapter 18, suddenly there was a change. Right? The strategy of Paul. What happened to Acts chapter 18? When he went to Corinth, he was a tent maker. You remember that story of Paul? He became a tent maker in that particular place. Now, some people, some pastors are taking it literally. That, oh, I will not bother, I will not give the burden to my church to support me. Do you know any story like that? Have you heard? Okay. Some it became their principle. They took the story of Paul literally in their lives. So, that I will not give the burden to my church to support me. But actually what happened to Paul, he did not demand money or support from the church of Corinth because, you know, during those times, there's so many sophists. Sophists are like teachers of laws, of the teachers of religion, who are actually charging money from the people, but the people who are giving money are demanding what the teachers should teach them. That they demand, oh, this is the only thing you could teach me. I will give you my money, you know, but this is the only thing you should teach me. You know what I mean? And so Paul, no, I cannot do that. I should preach the word of God. I should teach you what the Lord wants me to teach you. You will not demand me to what I should teach to you. That's the reason why Paul did not give money. I did not ask for money from them. Context, right? Context. You have to interpret through the context, not literally pick them up. And so another thing, why did he become tent maker? He has the advantage of doing that. I believe Paul has no money during that time. I believe so. But he also used that to connect with people. Yeah. It became his platform. Yesterday you were talking about, you know, getting money to sustain your life in that particular place, right? Because that one has a, you know, you cannot just go there showing you are a missionary, a full-time missionary, being supported. People would just be suspicious to you. Paul became a tent maker so that it became his platform. You know the word platform? It became his strategy, you know, to connect with people. He's a tent maker, so he could connect with fellow tent maker. It became his strategy to reach out for the people. During that time, the Corinth city is a very rich city. There's so many businesses going on. And there's so many visiting people coming also. Visiting businessmen coming to that city too. And then, don't think that it's like today. There's so many hotels here and there. Guest houses, GMC. Like in APTS, there's guest rooms and all that. It's different during that time. Maybe there are some, but they also using tents. They're also using tents during that time. And tents, you know, Paul could have, you know, access to some people if he's selling tents. That's their hotel in those times also. Yeah. The history or Witherington probably is saying that during the time there's an Isthmian game also. It's like an Olympic game. You know, Isthmian game. And there's so many people coming to Corinth also. So they're using tent too so that they can stay in Corinth. So it became his platform. It became his a strategy to reach out for the people. Okay? Not just because he wants to work for himself, but it's also a platform for him. Okay? So biblical means not getting literally what happened, exactly what happened to the Bible, but getting the principle out of it. Okay? washing of the feet. Remember that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Are you doing washing of feet in your church? I like that. There will be a spa tomorrow in our service. Announcement. Do you do that? Literally. Okay. So what really happened there? Actually, what really happened during that particular? There's a context within that particular term. But why do you do? Why do you do it? Why do you think Jesus did that?
Humblest form of being a man, I think.
Okay.
A person at the time that when you do that, you are acting like a servant.
Okay. Yeah, that could be. But also during the time also, they're probably wearing sandals. And those times really dirty area. I mean, not like today. even their clothes, the end of their clothes probably are dirty too, and so their feet are dirty. So you have to wash their hands, wash their feet also once they go inside their house.
To serve others.
Oh,
they said that kind of thing.
Right, that's right. Yeah, about serving. But if this humility issue, I'm not really sure, okay? If that is really a humility thing. Probably serving would be the best description there. I'm not really sure about humility. Because showing that you are humble, is that really humility? Because you're showing it. You know what I mean? Because some people would say, oh, we're doing that because we're showing humility to the people. That's what I mean. Are you saying it's that humility, but you're showing it to people? That's ironic.
Yeah.
So, anyway, but it's kind of the principle there is, I think, about serving other people, even though you are in a position. Yeah, but you can still serve other people who are on the lower position. You want me to wash your feet? And I'm going to show it to Dr. Dave. As long as you don't have any fungal infection.
Brush our feet.
Okay, secondly, it is efficient. Okay, it should be efficient. Since our personal money and time are all limited, we need to make decisions sooner or later as to what priorities to assign in their use. We need to know, we have to discuss, okay? We have to think, we have to pray, we have to discuss what should be the efficient way to discuss those people who have not reached high school, who are poor and starving. We can't do everything we would like to do so we must, on the basis of efficiency, do what will best accomplish God's objective. Are we okay? Yeah? Aren't we going to waste money if we do this and all that? Do we have enough people to do that? Okay? Are the people that we are helping, would they see the love of God through that process? Are they going, you know, is that particular project would help the church to access certain areas? Okay, so those kind of questions we should ask. Yeah. Now, there's some, we should also know, like we're thinking about efficiency, we're thinking about money, personnel, and all other resources, if we are just wasting it or not. But we have to think also that there's some areas, like I would probably say in my own context of ministry, that it would take some time, you know, even though you don't see the result
even in 2, 3, 4 years, you just have to keep doing what you're doing, as long as you believe that that is the thing that God wants you to do. Maybe you would think, oh, 5 years. 5 years and you're still helping the people. You're still doing community development. You haven't seen any result. You haven't seen any person who become a believer of Christ. Are we going to stop? Is what we're doing efficient or not? So we have to think also, you know, that there are certain contexts that it would take like years for us to see the result of the gospel presentation. In a Muslim context, tell me about your context, but I would tell in a Muslim context, it would take some years, you know, to see that. One thing that the principle of doing holistic ministry in the Muslim context is we are changing the mindset of the Muslim people about us Christians. They were taught that we are the unbelievers. Okay, so if the Muslims are together talking about the Christians, we are the unbelievers. If we are all Christians talking about the Muslims, they are the unbelievers. Yeah. And that's not only the case, but they are being taught that we are the villain. You know what I mean when I said villain? Like, we are the bad people. The Christians are bad. You know, we're bad. That's their mindset about us. So helping them through community development, holistic ministries, it's like changing the mindset of the Muslim people. No, we're not bad. We're actually here. We are saved by God's grace. We know that God loves us, and we want to share the love of God to you. And sometimes, in some areas, it will take years to change the mindset, to change the perspective of the Muslim people. You know, Aceh in Sumatra, if you know that one, it's probably the most fanatic Muslims in Indonesia, in the whole Indonesia. And no Christian, it used to be a place for exclusively for Muslim people. No Christians can enter that. Yeah. 2004 or 2005, the big tsunami happened. You know that? Are you already in Indonesia? Banda Aceh. It also happened in Thailand. You know that area? Oh, so many. There's a tsunami and there's so many people died in Aceh. But God used that particular time so that we can enter. The Christians can enter. Actually, the Assemblies of God team in Indonesia were the first few people who entered Banda Aceh. I wasn't there. The AOG missionaries were just talking, like they went there like nighttime, so dark that they thought, you know, the car that they've been using, so bumpy that. Then after that, they realized they're actually running on the bodies, dead bodies. There's so much dead. I mean, in that particular time. But the thing is, they were able to enter. God used that particular time for them to enter. Ministries there, holistic ministries, many times, because you cannot just do crusade, you cannot just do personal evangelism in that area. It's been years, and they just need to be patient. They're still seeing the work as efficient, because they're being patient. Because that they know that's what the Lord wants them to do. Even though they haven't seen anyone yet who comes to the Lord, who already received the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're just staying there because that is what the Lord wants them to do. And even though there's no result yet, they have to stay there.
There's a miracle that happened there, sir.
go ahead. For the Muslim in that particular area, that there's a Muslim lady who came in the church running together with his kids. Then she came inside the church, and then she started to pray to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Allah, but all of them are praying to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That, and then there's some of the people, and then it so happened that she also prayed to Isa.
Okay.
And then when that happened, only the church was survived, and then all of the people inside the church didn't die.
Oh,
yeah,
wow.
That's why that is the time that she converted as a Christian.
Wow.
Something like that. I mean, some miracle also happened. At the,
yeah.
And then she's a devoted Muslim.
Okay. She's a believer now?
Yeah, she's a believer.
Okay.
It's in a documentary.
Okay. Now I'm telling you, at least the Muslim in Southeast Asia, many times it's a fuck Muslim, fuck Islam. When you say fuck Islam, F-O-L-K, they believe a lot about miracles. They believe about healing. And so God can use that for them to believe in Isa al-Masih because of the miracles. Yeah, they believe in dreams. One of our students actually met the Lord Jesus Christ through her dreams. That's awesome. That's awesome. Actually, when I was listening to her testimony, she's a Muslim, and she said during the deepest time of her life, the most painful time of her life, the Lord Jesus Christ just introduced himself to her in her dream. And so she said Jesus came there and introduced himself as Jesus, Isa al-Masih. And she said, "No, you cannot help me. You are the God of the Christians." Can you see the acknowledgement? They know Jesus. I mean, but they just know Jesus is the God of Christians. No, you are not our God. I mean, you are the God of the Christians. But she said, "Jesus, just keep on coming. Just keep on coming." And she just saw herself receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the power of Jesus Christ right there. And she started to believe in Jesus. And the following day, you know, she looked for some Christians to explain to her, you know, what's happening. And it so happened that the student center we had, you know, it's not so distant. It's quite near to the boarding house where she lives. And so God used, you know, that particular time, the student ministry to cater to her, to minister to her. And that's a really awesome moment. We just pray, Lord, just give dreams to the people. Because it's really hard. I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy to just talk to the Muslim, to share about the gospel. But so we just need to pray, oh Lord, give dreams. It's one of the, it's not our strategy, it's God's strategy. But we just hope, you know, because they believe in dreams.
Yeah.
When you go to the Muslim area, pray for it. I mean, seriously, pray for it. Actually, even until now, we only have one story about like that. But we still have that kind of prayer.
A lot of stories are that Muslims turn into Christians because of dreams.
Because of dreams.
There's a documentary of that. The one is, he's really a teacher of what is, and then we do search, and then he's really persistent. He's an extreme one.
We have some documentary if you will be with the IIS. They have CD to give you. And if you have the heart for Muslim, please go to IIS next year. It's going to be very, very helpful.
Okay. To some picture, that's why Jesus appeared to the Jews, because Christians don't teach the Muslims.
Yeah, because you're not reaching the Muslims, so I will do it for you. You know, God can do anything. I mean, God doesn't need help. But He wants to keep He's seeing our potentials. He can use us for greater things. That is the task of God that is given to us. Because He wants to use us for His greater glory. Yeah.
He doesn't need our help. He can use everything. He can be a doctor. He can be a doctor to many people. You know, he can be an educator. But he wants to use his church. You know, he's seeing our potentials. He is entrusting the thing for us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Last thing. Third, suddenly must be relevant. I like this word, relevant. Mission is such a fast-moving field that strategy useful 5 years ago might well be obsolete today. It needs constant updating. What does it mean by relevant to you? What do you mean by relevant?
It's update.
Yeah, it's update. It's up to date. It fits to the need of a certain people. Okay? That's why it should be relevant. Like what we were talking yesterday. Oh, okay. Feeding is good. But you think feeding in a certain place would be effective also? You think doing medical mission to a place that is already developed would fit? You know what I mean? It should be relevant to the need of the people. We have to think of a certain strategy that would fit them. You don't just do a certain strategy because that's what you have been doing in a certain culture. Relevant to the target people. A strategy may be best to your own culture, but not necessarily even good to others. I think we talked about that yesterday. We have to be relevant to what we are doing. I think Paul was very relevant when he did that to the city of Corinth, when he became a tent maker. That's the only time, right? Do you know any story of Paul that he became a tent maker? I mean, any other story of Paul that he became a tent maker? That he became, I mean, he worked for money? No, it's only in that city of Corinth. Because that particular time was very relevant in that particular city. Doing tent making. It wasn't relevant in Ephesus and even in Philippi. What are the other things that Paul used to do? He used to go to the synagogue. Is that a relevant thing to do when you go to the synagogue? I mean, for Paul? It's very relevant because, you know, there are Jewish people there that he could reach out to the Jewish people that who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. But he didn't go to the synagogue in Philippi because there's no synagogue in Philippi. I mean, you can see that there's not much Jews people in the city of Philippi. So relevant depends on the need, depends on the particular place. Now when you do ministry to certain areas, I mean, my training is community development. My training is dentistry. But when God calls me to a certain place, you know, I need to see if they need dental work. I need to see if they need community development work. Do you think APTS is relevant? Do you think the ministry of APTS is relevant? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, please. Yeah. Come on, answer my question. Do you think APTS is relevant?
Yeah.
It is relevant. I would say it's relevant. I was just kidding when I whispered. Why? Why is this relevant? Yeah? Yeah, equipping leaders for what? For the kingdom of God. To prepare, like what we are doing in FBI. Okay? How about the regular APTS? Do you think it's relevant? It is relevant. because when you are prepared, APTS is preparing you. You know, those who are taking these for credits, you know, when you go back to your own places, you know, you can strengthen the church and you could mobilize the church for mission to reach out your area. So it is relevant. Are you doubting? It is relevant. I think Bible schools and seminars are very relevant. I ask myself about that. I go to Indonesia. Oh, I would go to Bible school. I want to go to the unreached people group. Why do I need to go to the Bible school? Then I realized, you know, I could reach out more UPG if I go to Bible school because I can mobilize, you know, Bible school student to go to the unreached people group. Of course, that will not give me a reason. I mean, oh, I don't want, because it's hard to go there. I will just go to the Bible school. Not like that. So if God is leading me to the Bible school, because we can reach out more unreached people group. Not because I didn't want to go to those unreached people group areas. Okay. So, and I'm enjoying it. We're seeing now, my goal in the Bible school is to mobilize more students to decide to go to those unreached people areas. Because many of the Bible school students, not just in the place where I go to, not just in the Bible school where I teach, many of them have like a contract, like an MOU with the church. So once they're done with the Bible school, they just need to go back to their own respective church and just minister to their own church. So it is good also, but they have to go to those UPG areas, not just focus on their own church. You know what I mean? So we're glad that many graduates now are considering to go to do church planting in the UPG areas. Okay?
Actually, you have this kind of awareness that even though they are in the church, they can also support missionaries because of this kind of, because they have imparted the principle.
That's right. So now the district actually are starting to encourage them as well. And the district actually, I like the system in Assemblies of God Indonesia, because the district will support them for the first 2 years at least. First 2 years they will have the money. They will have not so big, but they're still being taught to trust God. That's a big word, trust God. To live in a certain place in the UPG areas, they will give some money, maybe 1 million every month, and then just pray that God will provide other stuff for you. 1 million. Can you imagine you'll be supported 1 million per month in Indonesia? 1 million is only actually 4,000 pesos. Okay, so sorry again, I'm extending because we started a bit late, so I'm extending a little time. So it should be biblical, it should be efficient, and it should be relevant. We're going to continue that tomorrow, later this afternoon. 8:15 to 4:15. We got another hour this afternoon, and then our last video would be tomorrow. Okay? So, God bless you. I think we have a short break. Can we still have a break? Okay.
Can we just pray
Pas